Turn your Bibles tonight to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 5 through 8, and there's something in the passage that pertains to the subject tonight, pertains to us tonight. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you. So that's very important. We gotta have the mindset of what we're now hearing. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now notice there, in the middle of verse 7, he took upon him the form of a servant. The form of a servant. So we can see in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ a pattern, a form of how to be a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ today. I have a question for you. Have you decided today or by today that you want to serve the Lord? Say, I want to serve the Lord. I want to do something for God. Then in order to do that, you need to take upon you the form of a servant. You need to do what Jesus Christ did and take on that form of a servant, because serving God is unlike anything else that you would do in the world. I mean, I suppose you could find some illustrations, some comparisons, those kinds of things, some patterns. But if you really want to serve the Lord, then, and you want to serve the Lord God, the thing to do is look to how Jesus Christ did it and see the things that were in him. Now, I would say, and you could probably find some more, but for the sake of not overdoing it in the message tonight, I would say for sure, to be able to have the form of a servant, to be able to accomplish in your life what God wants you to do for God Almighty, There are seven things that you would have to do. Generally, it's nice to have 3 points in a message or 4 points in a message. This obviously is going to have seven, but we'll treat each of those just enough so we can get through the message in a reasonable amount of time. Now, I'll say this. If you do these things, you will be the servant that God wants you to be. And if you don't, then you may still have the desire to be a servant, but you will never be the servant that he wants you to be, the way that he wants you to be a servant. So we're just going to go right into it and talk about the seven things that are necessary for somebody. And I would encourage you, if you don't have a notepad, open your phone, check the NFL score, and then take a note. No, kidding. Yeah, who's playing, right? Yeah, so make a note. Somehow jot these down, because you're going to want to use these as a guide in how the Lord is working your life to prepare you to do what he would have you to do. Now, please understand something. Having been in the ministry now this length of time, pastored and mentored people, trained people, been in different places talking about service and that kind of thing, there are some things that I have noticed, and these are the ones we're going to talk about, that just keep showing up in the lives of people that end up doing what God wants them to do. Okay? And I would say the first thing is willingness. Willingness. If you're not willing to be a servant of God, then you're not going to be a servant of God, because the truth of the matter is people do what they want to do. And there are people who are very comfortable praying, coming to church, taking time in the chair to be where you are, in the pew where they are, They go home and be a good Christian, but they don't want it to go further into some sort of a thing that God says, I've got my hand on you and this is what I want you to do. If you want Him to do that in your life, then you've got to be willing. It takes willingness. And obviously Jesus Christ was willing, because the Bible says He offered Himself. As a man said the other day, they didn't kill Jesus. He died willingly. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. He offered Himself. When He was in the Garden of Gethsemane, He had the opportunity to get away from the cross. He said, not my will, but thine be done. And that's willingness. That's willingness. We'll come back to Philippians chapter 2, because there are some things in this text that concern the subject. But turn with me to 1 Chronicles chapter 29 and notice something that David said when he is making all the preparations for the construction of the temple and for all the things that are going to be needed for the temple. 1 Chronicles chapter 29, he's making all this provision. He's speaking to the congregation, you can see there in verse 1. And then he is addressing Solomon as well, or about Solomon. And he says this in verse 5. Notice verse 5 has a sentence in it that has a period after artificers. You see that? And then it starts a new sentence. That's the sentence we want in 1 Chronicles 29:5. Who then is willing to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord? You see that? Who then is willing to consecrate his service unto the Lord? One thing I have noticed about God, God has a plan for everybody, and God may really want you to serve Him in a specific capacity that you're not serving Him in right now. But I've learned something. He's not going to force you. You're going to have to be willing. You present yourself to the Lord and say, well, I'm willing to do something. Then God will carry out His plan, at least on your willingness, if you'll also do the other things that are required of you to be a servant. God doesn't force you. He'll gladly accept your service if you are willing to consecrate yourself to Him. To consecrate yourself to the Lord is to simply be dedicated to His sacred purpose. So I may give you a few illustrations in my own life only because I'm more aware of how God worked here than I am how He's worked in your life. But I can tell you back in the days when I was in the banking business and I realized that I waited an awful long time to get in a right relationship with the Lord, it really concerned me that Jesus might come soon and that I needed to redeem the time. And some of you may have been in that same situation. It's like, man, I have wasted a lot of time. I got to get busy for God. But I remember back in those days wanting to do anything that I possibly could for the Lord, whatever He would have me to do. It was evident that He was working in me, calling me to preach. And I was like, okay, that's fine with me. And you understand that was a pretty big transition, you know, from being president of the bank to then going to Bible college, you know, making decisions about big loans and so forth about that, and now pouring concrete to put myself through school. That was a major change. Somebody said, I can't believe that you would step down like that to go into the ministry. And I said, no, I realized that transition was a promotion. The to get there didn't seem to be right, but it certainly has been a promotion. But it involved a willingness, and God didn't drag me into this. I know that He called me, but I wanted to do this for Him, and I'm glad that He let me. Quite frankly, I'll be honest with you, quite frankly, it surprises me every time I get ready to preach that I'm doing this, because I wouldn't think that God would choose to use somebody like me. But He did. And at least one thing was true, I was willing to do it. So it starts with this. You have to come to a place in your life, you say, man, I would sure like to be doing this or doing that or whatever for the Lord. Then it starts with a willingness to consecrate your service to the Lord and say, you know what, whatever it is you want me to do, that's what I'll do. And however it is you want me to do it, I'm good with that. You call it, I'll do it. All right, here's the second thing. Go to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3, you'll see this in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only does it take willingness, but it takes faithfulness. It takes faithfulness. And Jesus Christ, in His service to God Almighty, certainly was faithful. The Bible says so. Hebrews chapter 3, and look with me in verses 1 and 2. Hebrews is a fascinating book because it really shows you the preeminence of Jesus Christ over everything and everybody. But here he says, Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house." So Jesus Christ has a notable characteristic, and that is that he was faithful. If you want to be a servant, then you have to take on you the form of a servant. That's going to take willingness, and it's going to take faithfulness. Paul even wrote about that. I know we just saw this about the Lord Jesus Christ, but turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and notice that this faithfulness is a requirement. It is a requirement. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, we want verse 2, but we'll read verse 1 to get into the context here. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1, "Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." That a man be found faithful. So just because you're willing doesn't mean that you're going to end up serving the Lord in some capacity that He has decided for you. You combine that willingness with faithfulness, and now what you have done is you've presented yourself as a person that God can count on. God can count on the Lord Jesus Christ to do what He wanted Him to do, to say what He wanted Him to say, to go where He wanted Him to go, to be who He wanted Him to be. Paul was the same way. That's why Paul could write what he wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2. Well, I've noticed something about men particularly, but men and women, because we have a number of women that serve very faithfully here in the church. God uses people that are here. God uses people that are faithful. And I've noticed this when we have somebody that starts coming to church, and maybe they've come from another church, maybe they've even come from another church where they've been doing something for the Lord, I'll always tell them, why don't you just sit a little bit? Get used to what we do here, what we preach here, the people here. Get to know some folks. Get to know kind of where you fit in all of this. And in time, need will present itself, and the gifts God has given you will present themselves, and it'll appear to be a natural fit. What I've noticed is when people are here, and they're here, and they're here, and they're here, faithful in attendance, it's very easy to see how those two fit together. People that are here hit and miss, sometimes yay, sometimes not, in and out. You never really see them go on fully into service for the Lord. You know, it's just the way it is. And then he found faithful in something like attendance, faithful in giving. Now, I've noticed that about this thing in the ministry as well, or doing stuff for the Lord. It just seems like We don't go back and do personal examination of the books back there, but you know, after a while, you get used to people that are contributing, that are being involved in things. And when you're involved faithfully in giving and in attending and being here, in your own Bible reading, in your study, in your personal devotions, you know what you're doing? You are taking upon you the form of a servant, and you are made into something that God not only can use, but wants you to use. Now turn with me to Luke chapter 16 on the same subject of faithfulness, and notice this. God will intentionally, and we do the same thing here, give you something little to do to see how you do it. And some people are offended by that. Oh, that's, you know, that'd be beneath me to straighten up the hymn books here. Sometimes people are offended by that, and they want to do something big for God, trying to do something little for God. They don't get excited about that. But I'll tell you what, God gives little things for people to do to see whether they'll faithfully discharge the duty. Luke chapter 16, look at verse 10. Luke 16, verse 10. He that is faithful in that which is, what's the next word? Least. Is faithful also in much. See, faithfulness is not a matter of how important the job is or how much attention you can draw to yourself by doing that job. It's not about how important the job may seem or what it does to your reputation. Faithfulness is a matter of character, and it's tested in little things. And if it's found to be that you're faithful in least, you will also be faithful in much. You don't have to be given something much to find out whether you're faithful or not. Okay? He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore you've not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you've not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? People say, well, I'd love to have my own ministry, whatever, in the church. Well, you're going to have to be faithful to be a helper, right? And if faithfulness is then in your character, if it's who you are, if it's faithfulness is in your service, it's tried in the little things and then it's there. Willingness, faithfulness. These are the form of a servant. And they were characteristic of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice the next thing. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7. This may surprise you about the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of you know what you're going to read here. We've seen it before, but it might surprise you about the Lord Jesus Christ. You wouldn't think that this was necessarily something that was required of him or that would have been in him. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7, who in the days of his flesh, speaking of Jesus Christ, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he did what? He feared. Now, he wasn't afraid of things like death. He wasn't afraid of the Jews. He feared God. That's an amazing thing to see that in the Lord Jesus Christ. So that tells us, if you're going to take on you the form of a servant, not only is it going to require willingness and faithfulness, but it's also going to require the fear of God. Absolutely. Jesus was heard in that he feared. You know, the big complication of being involved in the ministry, being involved in service for God, is that you have to interact with people. Daniel Havman will say about our jobs in the ministry as pastors, he said, if you're close enough to touch them, you're close enough to be hurt by them. And some pastors try to keep a distance because they don't want to get hurt. And I understand that. The other thing is, I've heard preachers say, you know, I'll tell you what, everything about the ministry is wonderful. The only drawback is the people. Those are not the things that I'm saying. I'm telling you that's what other people have said, which is an indication that being involved with people can be a hard thing. Well, let me tell you one of the things that's hard. People have expectations. People have likes and dislikes. People have preferences. And when you're involved in the ministry, if people that you minister to in a Sunday school class and out on a ship here, whatever, passing out tracts, talking to them about their souls, their preferences, their expectations, their likes and dislikes, they may be trying to impose those on you. Well, if you just do it this way, Pastor, you know. And the problem is that if you don't fear God, you may be inclined to give in to the wishes of people rather than into the will of God. And that's a conflict. That's a very difficult thing. I've told you before, but some of you weren't here when I told you that years ago, before we ever got going for the Lord, we were in the Methodist church, and when God turned my life around and began reading the Bible, our pastor in the Methodist church wasn't preaching the Bible. So I took him to lunch to ask him why. Partly out of curiosity, because I was young, partly out of query, you know, like, why not? He hemmed and hawed in the answer for a while, but finally got to this point. He said this: if I were to preach what that book says, half the people would leave this church, and then who would pay the bills? You know what? That man feared man. He didn't fear God. You fear God, you minister the words of God. You fear men, you're going to do what they want. And God doesn't want a service like that, a servant like that. Can you imagine if Jesus Christ caved into the pressure of the people he came to minister to? Or if Paul caved into the pressure he was put under, trying to minister to the people either one would have accomplished what they accomplished for God. You see, the problem is the fear of man bringeth a snare. You've got to be able to do what God says regardless of your own fear. And I'll tell you, stepping out by faith can be a scary thing. You go from a good paying job or whatever that may be and a career that you've studied for and prepared for, and suddenly you enter into the ministry and you have little to no preparation for that, and you start making those preparations, you realize that your life is changing. That can be a scary thing. Some people will say, "Well, I would, but I don't know how to make it." All right, you got to be able to do what God wants. If you're married and have kids, or you're a child and your parents are still active in your life, you got to be able to do what God said, regardless of your family's fear. You know, Ore is not here tonight, but I remember distinctly. You know his story. He came to the United States on a tennis scholarship, stayed after school to coach. Man, that's an excellent job. And after he didn't renew his contract, was offered the head coaching job of a school he really wanted to go coach for. When his mother realized why he didn't want to renew his contract and that he was going to Reunion Island for the ministry, you might have thought, oh boy, he's coming back, and I'll get to see him and the grandkids, and I'll get to see them. I'm going to tell you what, she wasn't excited about that at all. Why? Because they sacrificed to allow him to go into a boarding school for tennis players, then come to the United States on a scholarship and make all the preparations he did to get where he got. And it's like, why would you return here? Don't come back here. This is you. If you were going to come back, you could have stayed here. You didn't have to go through all that. You got the job now. You've got a house now. You've got the family now. Stay there. And he had to persist in what he was going to do because he feared God, not his mother's opposition. You might meet with others' disapproval, and you've got to go on and do what God said, regardless of others' disapproval and the fear you might sense from that. You know, the Bible says, in the fear of the Lord is strong confidence. When you're moving in the direction God wants you to go, you have confidence in God that He is going to provide and get you where He wants you to be. As I mentioned to you when we left Beeville, you know, most of the friends that we had from those days in banking and so forth all said, you know, you've lost your mind. It's what it looked like. To them, they got over it. They got over it. But thankfully, they didn't talk us out of it. Now let me add a caveat right here. Doing something in the fear of God against the fear of family or spouse or others, okay, is not license for you to pursue some harebrained foolishness. There are some people who have said, you know, I know God wants me to go do it. And you're like, what? That doesn't even sound like God. It's some harebrained foolishness. And when people raise up opposition to that, you might want to listen and take good counsel. Because God is not looking for somebody to do the spectacular or the ultra spiritual. Those kinds of attitudes will get you in a great deal of trouble. God's service is pretty plain and straightforward. Yeah? You know, people are like, how am I going to go if I start a church in such and such a place? Witness, pass out the tracts, tell people about Jesus Christ, see them get saved, disciple them. Well, there's nothing very fancy about that. It's not fancy work. It is not spectacular. It's just plain old Jane doing what God wrote in the book to do, but just doing it where and how God has led you to do it. Okay? So it takes willingness, it takes faithfulness, it takes fear of God. I know some people right now that would be in this church, but they are afraid of either the people in the church where they are looking at them like, you're going to go to that church? Or their own family members like, I don't want to leave where I am. I can name them right now, people that we've led to the Lord, people we've kept in contact with, and they're just rooted in. But it's not because that's what God wants for them as much as it is what their family wants and what the expectation of their friends is. It's kind of like, I ain't leaving this. Or like we read in Brother Dobbin's letter the other night, they have now community fellowship with the people that's kind of a social thing and where they are, and they don't want to leave that. They're afraid of you and what might not be as good with you as it is with those folks back there. Now, if they would ask me, I'd say, oh, there's nothing to be afraid of. These folks are nice folks, but you know how it is with people. All right, so to be in the form of a servant, to be a servant of God, takes willingness, faithfulness, the fear of God. All right, now turn this to this one, Philippians chapter 2 and verse 8. Philippians chapter 2, verse 8. Notice about Jesus Christ, and being found in fashion as a man, he did what? He humbled himself. He made himself, in verse 7, of what? No reputation. So it's going to take humility. Humility. You have to be able to take orders. You know, one of the things that happens when you go to work in a ministry, let's say like a church, there's a thing that happens. And you see this really in Moses' life and the people, the 70 elders, that God put the Spirit on them, that he put on Moses. What happens, and it's just the way God does it, it's not the preference of the man, it is for some, but it's not the preference of this preacher. What God does, he says, what I've given to the church is a gift of a pastor and teacher. Now I need other people in the church to serve in the ministry of nursery and child ministries and Sunday school classes and all those kinds, you know, all the kind of things that you see around here. What happens is there seems to be a common spirit among all of those who are involved in the ministry, a like-mindedness, a one spirit of a one mind. What happens then is there's a certain humility in that whole process where the people who are serving in their various capacities are humble enough to take instruction, right? And direction, and even to a certain extent, orders from people that are in other places in the ministry, so everything functions like it appears that God wants it to function as he reveals what ministries he wants the church to be involved in. Some people have a hard time with that. I want to be the boss. Brother DeMichael says, the pastor at Treasure Valley says, you'll never be over those that are under you until you're under those that are over you. There's just a process there. And it involves humility. Because service is not about you. It's not about you. It's about the Lord. And it's about others. You know, the truth of the matter is, we are people. And as people, we generally are going to end up trying to do what we want to do. And I was talking to somebody this morning that had asked for prayer, and I'd asked for a follow-up on how things were going. And this person said, you know, I prayed and began to seek the Lord, and I could tell that one of the things I was praying about was really what I wanted more than what God wanted. And I found out through Scripture what God wanted, and that seems to be that's the direction that we're going. That's, man, I'm telling you, that is so very important when it comes to service. You have to ask yourself the question this: Am I using God to do what I want to do? Or is God using me to do what he wants to do? That's a question you need to ask yourself. Am I using God to do what I want to do? Or is God using me to do what he wants to do? Major, major difference. And as we saw this morning when we were preaching, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. You got to let the Lord search you on that matter and truly understand in humility where you are with respect to what he wants you to do. And it takes humility. You know, when you're serving God, you do become a target for the devil. It's just the way it is. And it's because you want to do something for God. And Dr. Ruttman used to say, if you are down as far as you can go in humility, the devil can't knock you down further. Man, that's very important. That is very, very important. Now, I've watched this over a long, long time. People that get started, they're willing to want to do something for God, and they're brought on as deacons or helpers or associate pastors or whatever. They've already proven themselves to be faithful. It appears that they fear God, at least from what they say. And this thing of humility is the breaker. Now, I've watched it. I've received many phone calls, counseled through a few situations. Somebody just gets the pig-headed idea, we got to do it this way, not the way that the pastor wants to do it. And a fight erupts, and something comes through, and rock contest starts taking place, and the next thing you know, I'm telling you, the sheep pay the price every time. Every time. And it goes haywire. And you say, what could have prevented this? What could have prevented this? I'll tell you, humility could have prevented it. But once you get bowed up about, I got to be right, well, it goes haywire and goes bad. Why? Because there's pride involved in that. Pride goeth before destruction, haughty spirit before a fall. The devil is the king over the children of pride. That's what he's waiting for, is find one person who is in a position of service in the church that's got a little bit of pride that he can stoke, and brother, he can cause real problems in your life and the life of the church. It's just the way it is. Humility, vastly, vastly important. So what have we seen so far? Willingness, faithfulness, the fear of God, humility. Here's the next one. It's also in Philippians 2:8. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became what? Obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Obedience. It takes obedience. Well, you say, obey what? Well, obey what God said. What did he say? You have it in your lap. Primarily, some people will profess, I'm being led by the Spirit to do this, but what they're being led to do is contrary to the Word of God. They're not being led by the Spirit. They're feeling it. They're feeling it, but they're not responding to God's leadership. So here it is in the Scripture, first and foremost. You must obey the Scriptures if you're going to serve God. Now, I had an interesting conversation recently. You know, here, many of you have people that you talk to on a regular or semi-regular basis about the Lord. They're not here, but God is using you effectually in their lives as a good testimony and a faithful witness. And from time to time, Bible conversations come up and you engage in those. And your desire is that they get to a place where they can truly begin to grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And probably they're either not in church, or if they are in church, they're going to a church where they're not going to grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're going to be in a church oftentimes like some of us were in before we came here. Some of you have said after being here for 6 months, I've learned more in the last 6 months than I did in whatever, 10 years or 15 years in the place where I came from. Those kind of churches. All right? And you know something, you've prayed for them, you've talked to them, you've even answered their questions, and they can see where there's a problem area, and they even know through the Holy Spirit's conviction that there's a little bit of problem, but you know what ultimately the problem is? They know that the Bible is showing them they need to make a change of direction in their lives, and they won't make the change. There's failure in one of these other four parts we've already looked at, but ultimately they are in disobedience to the Word of God. For instance, when somebody's in more of a charismatic church and they're talking about healing and they're excusing the fact that somebody's not getting healed because you didn't have enough faith, or they're talking about the Spirit's moving and the moving of the Spirit is contrary to the words of God, they can tell from reading the Bible there is something wrong about the teaching I'm under right now. Now, let me ask you a question. If you really want to serve God and you're under teaching that you know is not right, what would you do? Well, I told you I had that conversation with the Methodist pastor we had, and he said, well, if I preach what that book said, I'd half the people would leave this church, and who'd pay the bills? I said, well, I don't know about the other half the people, but we won't be back next Sunday. And we left. We had to. And went somewhere else, thank God, when we did. We got in a Sunday school class. They were teaching the Bible. A young lady gave a testimony there, and Anne got saved there. Yeah, I mean, and that really was, it's not the kind of church necessarily you'd go to today, but it was the right place for us to be at the time in the direction God was leading. That was very important. So if you're going to serve God, you're going to have to obey what He says. In this conversation that I had recently, a man that's in a church similar to like what I said, where he's beginning to realize, I'm not sure that what we're being taught is right. He starts searching the Scripture and he said, you know what, this isn't right. And he's in a position of service in that church. You know what he told my friend? He said, I'm going to have to go to my pastor and tell him we're going to resign our position. We can't serve here and serve in disobedience to the Word of God. Boy, that's a major deal. And of course, then they'll look for where the Lord is leading them to go next. But, you know, you're not going to change in the direction God wants you to be unless He knows you are willing to do what He said. When you obey what He said, it's a whole lot easier for you to believe what He wrote. You know that? Obedience. It's a must. So if you've got an area of your life, some sin going on in your life, and it's a regular thing, and you say, man, I really want to serve God, but you also have this thing that has control of you, you're going to have to make a choice. You're going to have to, when you and God get home, and He says, you know that, I know you want to serve me, and you're willing, you're faithful, you're always there, you give, you fear me, you know, not enough to quit the thing you're involved in. You demonstrate some humility, but listen, until you get that out of your life, I can't use you. You consecrate your service to the Lord. Consecration, that deals with, it's a sacred responsibility. It's a sacred responsibility. God wants you to be in a position where His Word sanctifies you as you obey what He told you to do. So if you get done with this message tonight, you find that there are a lot of things that you agree with about this, and you're wanting God to form you on this, and you've got this tug of war going on between you and God about something He said in the Bible, look, go ahead and obey what He said. That's very important. Galatians chapter 2, here's the next one. This is the sixth one. Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. And also verse 20. I don't want to get into a big doctrinal discussion about what we're seeing here, but take note of what you're reading. Galatians 2:16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by what? By the faith, what's the next word? Of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith, what's the next word? Of Christ, and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Notice he says right in the middle there that we might be justified, right, he says this, excuse me, right in the middle there, even we have believed, what's the preposition? Even we have believed in Jesus Christ. But notice, we are justified in verse 16 by the faith of Jesus Christ. You see that? And we are justified by the faith of Christ. And then look down here in verse 20. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by, watch it, the faith of Jesus Christ. Not in Jesus Christ, but the faith of Jesus Christ. You see what you're reading there? Like I said, I don't want to get into a big doctrinal discussion. There are a lot of people that have debated this, but he's already used the phrase, believe in Jesus Christ, but now he's also talking about the faith of Jesus Christ. In other words, you have to trust God and Jesus Christ, faith of Jesus Christ, believe that God was going to raise him from the dead after he died. They believed that his atonement and shed blood would be sufficient to pay for all these sins, bore all those sins in his body. There's a faith of Jesus Christ that you get when you get saved. Is not one of the fruits of the fruit of the Spirit has nine aspects. Is not one of those aspects faith? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. You know, when we pray about being armed with the armor of God and we take upon us the shield of faith, I am so glad to be able to say that's the faith of Jesus Christ and that's the fruit of the Spirit of God. You talk about, I don't have that kind of faith, but they do, and it's ours, and we get to live by that faith. That's something else. So God is expecting us, because of the faith of Christ, because of the fruit of the Spirit, God is expecting us to trust Him. And when you get into serving God, you're going to find yourself in situations where you're wondering, like, how is this going to work out? And you get to trust God. How many times did Paul meet with some obstacle, some detour, some unexpected event? And you're like, well, going to have to trust God. I mean, they get in that bad storm, right? Euroclydon. Things are getting all tossed over. Everybody despairs of life. And the angel shows up, whom he says, I serve. He's a bigot here. You're going to make it, and everybody on this boat's going to make it. And he said to them, I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. That's faith. And I mean, everything around them said shipwreck and death. And he said, nah, bigot here. Seriously? We've been fighting this thing for nearly 2 weeks. Big cheer. I believe God. If you're going to serve God, you're going to have to believe God. You're going to have to know that if He leads you into direction of something that He wants you to do, you can trust Him to get that done through you. All right. Robert says, well, I believe God called me to pastor. And here we go. Start a Bible study down there in Kingsville, and suddenly this thing is, now you've seen the Holy Spirit bring people into unity and forming up a local church there, and all of a sudden this building pops up, and all of a sudden this work is being done, and all of a sudden you see that thing fully in motion. And I'm going to tell you something. Sitting here, going to school, sitting here raising a family, having left Rotama over that King James Bible issue, you got to know there were some nights about, I wonder if this everything's going to come to pass. You're just going to have to trust God. And believe me, the better trials are yet to come. Go over there, well, look at here, we got a building and I'm pastoring this church. Okay, watch out. There are going to be a lot more places where you're going to have to trust God. A couple of guys one day say, well, we're going to have to go down there to the port and talk to these guys about the Lord Jesus Christ. And, you know, there's an obstacle, this, that, and the other thing. We don't have to get into all the details. And God just opened that door up so wide. Go over there and people getting saved. Those guys are old. And they got to go up and down gangways. And the ledge on some of those gangways isn't more than about an inch, and some of those gangways go up. And I pray for those guys every time they go on those ships. Oh, God, get those guys up the gangway and get them down the gangway step by step. We don't need to have a baptism in the boat. Right? Give them favor with the bosun. Give them favor with the captain. Give them the words to say. Bainhorn's just sitting in his place in the pew and ask him one day, you want to do me a favor? Oh, yeah, sure, anything. Benny was standing next to him at the water fountain. He said, you might regret that. What do you want me to do? Give a testimony. You're kidding. I don't want to stand up in front of people and give a testimony. He did. Now he's standing up in front of a bunch of college and career teaching them Sunday school. I asked him about that. He said, me, I can't do that. They know more Bible than I do. He just had to trust God. And on it goes. So just picking out a few people that you know and you see how it's turned out, right? How's this going to work out? Listen, if God has called you into a position of service, maybe somebody else to preach. Maybe there's somebody else coming up one day God will use to go through the same kind of deal and end up in a pulpit or a mission field or who knows where. Let me tell you something. You're going to have to trust God to take care of you and your family until you finish your course. Jesus Christ was able to say on that cross, it is finished. Paul was able to say when he wrote that letter to Timothy, I have finished my course. God kept him the whole way. You're going to have to trust him. And it takes one more thing, Hebrews chapter 12. That one was trust, and this one is the last one. So it takes willingness, you got to want to do it, faithfulness, fear of God, humility, obedience, trust, and then this finally, patience. Oh, yeah. Patience. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. That old patience. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with what? Patience. The race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. All right, now, so we look to Jesus. Can you imagine this? Jesus knew enough at 12 years old to baffle and impress and even cause the people to marvel. He baffled and impressed those chief priests, those Pharisees, those doctors of the law at 12 years old. He could have entered the ministry right then. But instead, he went back and he was subject unto Mary and Joseph until he was almost 30 years old. And then he got out into the ministry. That's a long time to wait. Nearly 18 years before he got out into the ministry. Doesn't that seem to be a strange thing? He already knew more than all they did. But God had his plan, and God wanted him to wait until such a time as it was necessary. Now, what happens when you get excited about doing something for the Lord? Bless God, I'd like to serve him. What happens is you kind of want to go from, I want to do it, and yeah, I'll humble myself, and yeah, we'll go to right into it, or else you get bored with waiting. You got to give God time to shape you into the servant he wants you to be before you can serve him in the capacity that he wants you to serve him in. And that takes time. And I don't know how long it takes. You don't know how long it takes. I'm looking at these guys. They're both, you know, Robert now, or he's going down there to Reunion Island. Oh, those guys are in their mid-30s. You know, they just, it just, whatever God has to do to work his will in us, to prepare us, to change us, to make us into the servants he wants us to be. I remember when I got out of Bible college, I was 38 years old. You know, I'd been whatever, president of a bank. I got out there, man, I had been trained by Dr. Redman. I knew everything. Now all I'd do is find out things he never found out and go tell everybody else what I'd found out. Man, I'm going along, you know, man, I got this knocked. You know, I'm 38 years old. Those guys I graduated with, all kids. Not all of them, but a bunch of them. So much pride that I didn't know I had. Looking back, I mean, I'm just like, how in the world, you know? but here's the deal. A friend of mine told me, he said, you know what it's going to take? it's going to take 10 years for you to end up being the preacher God called you to preach. I was like, you're crazy. I'd be 48 years old by then. He said, well, it's going to take 5 years to get Dr. Ruckman out of you. It's going to take you another 5 years to find out why God called you to be the pastor. And about that time, you'll be ready. Well, you know what? I was 46 years old when Beeville happened and ended up down here. We got started in the bunkhouse and got going. And around the time I was 48, I was like, Gomer Pyle, well, golly, that old dude knew what he was talking about. He said, what is that? Patience. I just sit here sometimes and I pray to God and I'll say, please, God, make it up to those people that had to endure the first 10 years of my ministry. Please make it up to them. That way you talk about enduring. They had to endure all that, but God did what he wanted to do and kind of got it worked out now where I told Ann the other day, I said, I think I'm finally getting in my stride. You know, you ready to retire? I said, retire? I'm just now getting in my stride. Just finally figured out what to do. He said, what is that? It just takes time. You just feel like you're so much ready and got so much to offer. You know, Jesus is coming back next week. If I don't get into it, he'll be here and I'll never. He knows all that. He knows all that. It takes patience. You got to get some life experience. You got to learn about how people are, and you got to learn this book and be able to answer questions and all that. It just takes time. So let God have his time with you. Work it out. You'll be where he wants you to be, doing what he wants you to be doing if you just do these seven things. There really are things that are required of servants, men or women, whatever capacity you're in. When you're in a local church and you're doing something for God, this is how you get it done. You may think of more, as I said, but that's enough right there. You can chew on that for a pretty good while and let God go to work on you in these areas. Now, here are just a couple of things I'd like to say as we close. Number one is this. We finished up preaching tonight, and you're looking down that, and you say, well, I got every one of those. Then keep doing those. Because you can go from being humble right now to being lifted up in pride within 5 minutes of leaving here. It can come on you that quickly. You can find something in the Bible God gave you to do and decide that's the one thing you want to disobey right there, okay? And all of a sudden now, right? Or you can meet the next step that he wants you to go, and you were able to cross the Red Sea with enough faith to get on the other side. Now you're standing in the Jordan. You're like, oh, man, I don't know about going into that promised land. You're constantly challenged by these things. But what I would say, if you're on this track, stay on this track. You're doing the right thing. And it's not much more complicated than that. Second thing I would say is, if in going through these seven things, you say, you know what? I do. I'm willing. I do want to be used by God and serving him in some capacity. But I didn't realize I had to do this and that. Well, then start doing this and that. I've already been very careful, but I'll just go over those seven things again. Willingness, faithfulness, fear of God, humility, obedience, trust, and patience. I'm gonna get in right there. Okay. Then you do those things and you watch as God develops you and you watch as God prepares you for that thing that he wants you to do by the little things he gets you to do now that build into the things he will eventually have you do even later. That's how you do it. Take upon you, and he said, let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. Take upon you the form of a servant. Amen. Father, thank you tonight for the opportunity to study your words and see these things. We're asking you, please, help us. Father, it is exciting to me to be able to pass these things along and recognize scripturally they're right. In your son's life, they're right. In Paul's life, they're right. I've seen how that you work these things in my own life, and I pray that you will work these in the lives of our people, Father. Would to God you'd make us all servants, and would to God, with the gifts that you've given us, we'd all be able to use those in a way that bring great honor and glory to you and accomplish the work in our lives and in the life of our church that you want to get done here. We ask you to do all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.